If you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3 this morning. We are continuing in our series on our faithful presence, thinking together about what it might mean for us to continue this idea of faithful presence, which is at the heart of the mission of Christ the King Church. And we did 3 weeks thinking about our faithful presence to God. We did 3 weeks, finishing last week, on our faithful presence to one another, and we're starting now our faithful presence to the world. And so today we're thinking about mission. I have to admit slash confess something to you beforehand, though. This sermon almost won. And by that, I mean this was a hard one to get together. There's a lot here. I've tried to pare it down. This felt like wrestling a beach ball and trying to like keep it under the surface of a pool. But I think we're going to get through this together. This is God's word for us this morning. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word? Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you've given us your word to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us, to lead us into repentance and faith. Father, we pray this morning for your help, that you would send the Spirit to us, that you would make our Savior beautiful to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We're not actually going to start at Genesis 12. We're going to start at Genesis 1, because in Genesis 1, we learn something on the very first page of the Bible, and it is simply this: God has mission. God has a mission. And you see that mission articulated most clearly in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 28. You've got it there on the front of your worship guide. And this is what God says, the first words that he says to Adam and Eve. He says this: God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God's mission is to fill the earth with his glory. The mission of God is to fill the earth with his glory by filling it with men and women rightly bearing his image, who will be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, reflecting his glory as image bearers through every corner of creation. And not only are they going to fill the earth and reflect his glory, but they are going to subdue the creation and exercise dominion over it. They are going to be, as creatures made in his image, little creators. They are going to take the raw material of creation and put it to new and exciting uses. They're going to make new stuff. God made his people to fill the earth and to work and to keep it. God even, if you think about it, designed this world to require like an economy, to require commerce and business, because he made a world that has an unequal distribution of resources. He made a world that we would fill and have to learn to trade and care for one another. And it's this beautiful picture here in Genesis 1. You can imagine a picture where the earth is full of people creating. The earth is full of people who are trading and giving and sharing their gifts and their resources with one another. It's a picture of flourishing, of wholeness everywhere. But before that happens, sin enters the picture. Wholeness and flourishing is vandalized by sin. And so instead of sharing and creating and caring for one another, instead people become selfish and we hoard resources and we fight over them. And our work, instead of being this incredible way to bear God's image, becomes toil and it seems fruitless. But here's what's interesting, friends. The mission doesn't change. God never calls back this command to Adam and Eve. Sin does not destroy the mission of God. One theologian who I'm going to quote like nine times today is a guy named Christopher J.H. Wright. And he says this. He says, ruling and serving creation is humanity's first mission on earth. And God never repealed the mandate. God still desires the earth to be filled with people bearing his image rightly, reflecting his glory in every corner of creation and taking the raw material of creation and making new stuff. That's still his mission. In Genesis 12, we learn something. We learn that God has a plan for his mission. God has a plan for dealing with how sin has vandalized the flourishing and the wholeness that he wants to characterize his creation. And Genesis 12 is the plan. It shows us the plan, and the plan is a people. The plan that God has to roll back the vandalism of flourishing and to fill the earth with his glory is to call a people to himself. God's people. Friends, you are the plan. You are the plan. Chris Wright, again, thoughtfully puts it this way. He says, it is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. You see, friends, it's not like God gathers a group of people out of sin and redeems them and then says, oh man, I got to keep them busy. God gathers a people so that we can be the restored humanity filling the earth and subduing it and exercising dominion over it. I'm getting ahead of myself, though, so I got to calm down. In verse 1 of Genesis 12, God calls and chooses Abram. And the Bible is really clear on why God chose Abram. He wanted to. Abram didn't do anything to deserve it. Abram was not a particularly great man. We don't know anything about him except at this point that his name is Abram and God chose him. God just chose him. He didn't earn it. Later on in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 26, God gives Israel a liturgy to remember their history. And he says, remember, O Israel, your father was a wandering Aramean. Not Abram the Great, a wandering Aramean. Abram is chosen by God simply because God chooses Abram. Verse 2 tells us something else. Having chosen Abram, God promises to bless him. God chooses Abram and he blesses him. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great and I will make you a great nation. Everything that Abram gets is a gift from God's hand. All is gift. But there's a catch. You see, he will be blessed, but the second half of verse 2 says, so that you will be a blessing. You see, friends, this teaches us something about the nature of blessing, that blessings are not meant to be hoarded by God's people. God is not going to make Abram great so that Abram can have his best life now. He is not chosen and blessed for his own benefit. He is chosen and he is blessed for the benefit of others, to be a blessing. You see, friends, in some ways, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, is the charter of God's people. It is the verses that explain to us who we are meant to be, the whole reason God chooses a people. And so, while not every detail of what God says to Abram applies to us in a one-to-one kind of way, in general, we can say that Genesis 12 sets the pattern for the lives of God's people. We are chosen as undeserving people. We are called by God. We are blessed. And everything we receive from God is a gift. And not only are we just simply blessed, but we are blessed so that we will be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Our culture, we understand the idea of blessing. We live in a world where you can say hashtag blessed if you roll through three green lights in a row. We live in a world where blessing is conceived of as some random good thing that happens to me that requires nothing of me. That's how we instinctively, if we are breathing the air of our culture, that is how we think about blessing. That blessing means we are too blessed to be stressed. Maybe you've seen that bumper sticker. Because we instinctively and culturally think of blessing this way, we have a hard time reconciling how, for instance, kids sing. Because we have kids and suddenly we are exhausted, right? And we kind of think blessing should feel more like winning the lottery than changing a diaper at 3 a.m. But that's because blessing is not this random and temporary pass to a pain-free existence. Blessing is for blessing. We are blessed so that we will be a blessing. Blessing is for responsibility. God blesses us so that we will steward those blessings. God blesses us to bring us alongside Him in His mission. God blesses us so that we become part of what He is doing in the world. Blessing is how God equips us for His mission. Friends, that is what our salvation is for. All we receive is a gift that God gives us for the sake of others. All that we receive, every gift we receive from God our Father, is for the life of the world. And as we go about our lives, we are part of God's mission in various ways. Like, what I want you to see is that God blesses us so that we can fulfill that original mission to fill the earth and to subdue it, to be fruitful and to multiply and to exercise dominion. God is saving us for that. That is His mission, and the various ways that we participate on His mission is called missions. Missions are the various ways we do that. So what I want to do is I want to walk through just briefly those words that sort of characterize that initial mission: fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue, and dominion. And I want to show you how your lives are caught up in the mission of God. Some of us are called to missions of being fruitful. That's a really hard word to define. I emailed a group of pastors about how they would define fruitfulness biblically, and they didn't give me a good answer, so it's not terribly helpful. Here's my take. Being fruitful, biblically speaking, is to be life-giving. Being fruitful, biblically speaking, is to be a picture of flourishing. Have you ever been with someone who was life-giving? Who was perhaps an encourager or a person of remarkable hospitality or a person who simply gave of themselves in a way that was beautiful? Maybe even it was a person who simply had a joy for living that made no sense apart from the gospel, and that person seemed like themselves a source of life. That is fruitfulness. And the picture of fruitfulness is that this blessing we have received from God as a gift is overflowing out of our lives into and onto other people. There's a great picture of this in one of my favorite things that's ever been written. And I put a small quote from it on the front of your bulletin there. It's that last quote from N.D. Wilson. If you come to my house, you will find this quote as word art hanging in my entryway. I love this. Here's what he says. He says, we say that we would like to be more like God. So be more thrilled with moonlight and babies and what makes them. And holding on to one lover until you've both been aged to wine ready to pour. Holiness is nothing like a building code. Holiness is 80-year-old hands crafting an apple pie for others again. It is aspen trees in a backlit breeze. It is fire on the mountain. Speak your joy. Mean it. Sing it. Do it. Down into your bones, let it overflow your banks and flood the lives of others. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. When we are truly like him, the same will be said of us. What a picture of fruitfulness, a picture of life being life-giving. You could go your whole lives and not write a paragraph that beautiful. I hope maybe to come close one day. We'll see. So that's the mission of fruitfulness. Think about the mission of multiplying. Some of us are called to missions of multiplying. That includes things like having babies or adopting or parenting, raising up children who bear God's image. All of those are multiplying. But more than that, to bear God's image rightly, the mission of multiplication also includes things like evangelism and discipleship. As people grow and are renewed in the image of Christ as part of their salvation, God's people multiply. It's a mission of multiplication. What this means is that there is a strong connection between Genesis 1 and Matthew 28. Between God's command to be fruitful and multiply and God's command to go and make disciples. It's the same mission, not something new or different. Some of us are called to missions of filling the earth. Filling the earth we see in things like missionary work. Bible translation would be part of filling the earth with people who are bearing God's image rightly. That's a beautiful thing. But you know what else would be part of that? People who are pursuing the flourishing of others around the world. People who are working to alleviate poverty and to bring development to places full of grinding poverty where the image of God can't flourish fully. All of that is part of this mission of filling the earth with people bearing God's image rightly and flourishing. Some of us are called to missions of subduing. Subduing is turning the raw materials of this earth into stuff, which is a technical term. The arts is missions of creating and subduing. Anything creative is taking the raw material of earth and turning it into something. Musical instruments, for instance, are turning trees into beauty. Trees that are beautiful in their own right become beautiful acoustically as well. Think of your iPhone. It's made pretty much from sand. That's pretty incredible to think about. That someone figured out how to turn sand into communications. That is a mission of subduing the earth. Technology, research, all part of subduing the creation. Some of us are called to missions of dominion, which would include things like medicine, which is pushing back on the effects of sin and brokenness and exercising dominion, working on the world that God has made. Electricity, putting a dam up to generate power. That is an exercise of dominion over the creation. Logistics is an exercise of dominion over the creation. UPS is doing the work of dominion over the creation. Any time that we are practicing mastery of something or learning and growing in our skills in something, we are exercising dominion over the creation. Growing food is an exercise of dominion. Business and commerce is an exercise of dominion. And what this means is that those things are valuable in themselves. That work has dignity, and that work has meaning and intrinsic worth to God. It's not just a way for you to make money so that you can write check to the work that actually matters. Business actually matters. All of this work is part of God's mission. More than that, any place where we are pushing back on our own sinfulness is part of God's mission. Growing in our sanctification, seeing our sin, repenting and believing is part of God's mission in the world. Any place we are pushing back on the effects of sin in the world, where we are moving towards one another after hurting one another, reconciling relationships, health, counseling, moving towards people, all of those things are part of God's mission in the world. Friends, we are part of God's mission in the world, any place that we are pushing back on the vandalism of flourishing in this world. Any place we are doing, as great theologian Bono said, any place we are tearing a corner off the darkness is part of God's mission. All of this is part of God's mission, to see the world full of people bearing His image rightly, creating and recreating and governing the earth. What this means is that in God's mission, there's not a sacred realm of spiritual activities and a secular realm without them. It means that there is one world over which Christ calls out, "This is mine. This whole thing belongs to me." There's not a hierarchy of callings. There's not spiritual callings and unspiritual callings. In Christ, every calling, every vocation, every role, every relationship is part of God's mission in this world. Our work matters to God. This week, you might have seen an interesting story that sort of seems like one of those things that'll be gone in 2 weeks, but it was interesting for a couple of days. Jeffrey Owens was an actor who was on The Cosby Show in the 80s. Did you see the story? Anyone see it? Yeah. So he got caught on camera bagging groceries at a Trader Joe's. So he's gone from actor on the most famous sitcom in the 80s to bagging groceries at Trader Joe's, and people just sort of loved to make fun of this. So people were taking pictures and kind of mocking him mercilessly on the internet. I saw an interview he did with CNN about this, and this is what he said. This is a quote from him. He says, "The fact that I, as the guy from The Cosby Show, was shamed about working at Trader Joe's, that story is going to move on, is going to pass. But what I hope doesn't pass is this new recognition now, this current sensitivity that people are feeling about work and about people working. I hope what continues to resonate is the idea that one job is not better than another. That a certain job might pay more, might have better benefits, it might look better on paper, but that essentially one kind of work is not better, superior than another kind of work, and that we reevaluate that whole idea and we start just honoring the dignity of work and respecting the dignity of the working person." Friends, that is a profoundly biblical sentiment. Work has meaning and dignity. It is part of God's mission. In my own life, that was driven home to me when I was in seminary. And I had this weird cognitive dissonance thing happening when I was in seminary. For a while, I was working at UPS. And my job at UPS was loading trucks, loading like the 28-foot semi-trucks, from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m., which was kind of a hard schedule for me, also going to school at 8 a.m. But loading trucks, and it was a hard job. I was 10 years older than the next oldest guy that was on my crew. I had a college degree. I was working on a master's degree. And this work honestly felt like it was beneath me. Like manual labor. Do you know how many words per minute I can type? I know Greek. I remember saying to my wife, like, "This is beneath me." And like I said that out loud, "This is beneath me." At the same time, I was reading Chris Wright, the theologian quoted several times in one of my theology classes. So I'm reading about how all work has dignity. I'm reading about how all work is part of God's mission to fill the earth with His glory. and I'm complaining about the work that God had given me. I had a moment where this was resolved. I looked down one night, and I was holding in my hands, in Earth City, Missouri, a package that was going to Taiwan. And I realized, I am part of what God is doing in the world. I am doing work that feels menial and feels pointless and feels beneath me. But I am holding now a package that came from Louisville, Kentucky, and is going to Thailand. I am part of God connecting people around the world. This is the fruit of people being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and subduing it and exercising dominion. And I came home that night and I was like, I've completely missed it. Like, I've been part of the mission of God, even doing something I hated and feel or felt like was beneath me. Even working at UPS, friends, in Christ, I was tearing off a corner of the darkness. Sometimes, though, the reality is that the darkness feels overwhelming, doesn't it? Sometimes we look around, we watch the news, and it seems like God's mission has kind of stalled out. Are things really getting better, Lord? Is your kingdom really growing? Do you really mean it? It's helpful for us to remember in times like that, which may even be this morning for you, that while we are the plan, we are not the hope for God's mission. We may be the plan, but we're not the hope. And you get a sense of what the hope is in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12. God says this to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Galatians 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says that this was God himself preaching the gospel beforehand to Abram. This is God preaching the gospel in advance to Abram, because this is about not Abram, but Jesus. You see, friends, we can't fulfill God's mission. We can't be faithful enough or strong enough or smart enough or fast enough or kind enough to fill the earth with his glory forever and ever. Amen. We can't do that. But Jesus can. You see, in Jesus, we ourselves are the families of the earth who have been blessed. In Jesus, we are becoming a blessing to others. In Jesus, God is bringing us alongside himself in his mission to fill the earth. And in Jesus, we are chosen and called and blessed and redeemed and equipped and sustained as we walk through a broken world as part of God's mission. In him, we are a blessing, because in him, we are part of Abram's family. And Jesus comes not just to tear a larger corner of the darkness off. Jesus comes to tear the darkness out of this creation by its roots. And when Jesus does that, we will have flourishing everywhere. This is why Paul in Colossians 1:20 says that Jesus is reconciling all things by the blood of his cross. Everything is reconciled and redeemed in Jesus. And this is why the Bible ends on a breathtaking picture of the mission of God at its fulfillment. And you've got the verses there on the front of your bulletin, Revelation 21, 24 to 26, where John records this. He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem in particular. He says, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. You know what's incredibly, profoundly beautiful about that picture? Jesus has made all things new. And the nations are still bringing in the fruit of their labors into the new heavens and the new earth. The best of what we make and do in this world in some mysterious way is redeemed and brought into eternity. That is amazing. Jesus, when he comes back, doesn't destroy our work. He redeems it. And God is the one who accomplishes his mission. And friends, that means in Christ, our labor is not in vain. In Christ, we will never fulfill the mission of God ourselves, but our labor is not in vain. In Christ, it lasts to eternity. I want to close with one more quote. This is from John Stott. And he says this: everything we have and are in Christ both comes from God and returns to God. It begins in his will and it ends in his glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess that living in a broken world sometimes makes us feel as if everything we do is fruitless and pointless. We confess that when we see brokenness and darkness in this world around us, at times we just want to give up. At times we trust whether or not you're actually at work. At times we question whether or not you're actually able to do all that you say you can. Father, we pray that you would anchor us in Christ, that you would assure us of our acceptability in your sight because of him, that you would remind us that in Christ you have called and chosen and equipped and blessed us, and that you are sustaining us in him throughout our time on this earth as we labor to see your kingdom come. And Father, we pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven for your glory and our good. Amen.